Couple of quick things before we get into the message. One, I wanted to find out, just get a few responses. Last month, in January, we had the focus on prayer, and we used pray the word for your church. Please keep those. We're going to be working through that again as a congregation, so put that on your shelf. Maybe April or so, May, we'll be praying through that again as a church, because it's really good at focusing prayers. What were your thoughts on that? How did you find it? Did you enjoy it? Did you don't like it? I mean, either way. What was your thought? And how did you like it or not? Or did it help you focus? Any reactions? Ellery. Good. I know on Wednesday nights we prayed through that day here. So it was really good to have focused prayer as a group. We're going to actually on Wednesday nights be starting in the first, and then each one take one for the next 30 Wednesdays as we come together to pray for Horizon. Good. So we'll do that again. We'll figure out whether April or May or somewhere in there. And so probably keep that and do that on a regular basis because all the prayers are straight out of scripture verses. And so it's just, I found it to be very good as well. One other thing, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I was back out in Iowa leading a prayer summit for a church there. Actually, it was five churches. There was Maranatha Bible Church. Aaron is the pastor there, and they had eight people from his church, Pastor Steve from Faith Bible Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, both from Cedar Rapids. They had his staff and nine people there, and then there were four other pastors from other churches. And there was 24 of us total leading that two-day prayer summit, Monday afternoon, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning. And just had an enriching time. It was the first time any of them had gone through a prayer summit. And we've got to do this again. If you ever been on a retreat, it's really nice just to pull away and kind of rest. And one of the themes that came out as the Holy Spirit was leading us was that of rest. And one of the guys said, you know, it says, I keep having this list in front of me and part of one of the verses we prayed through was Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and I will give rest to the weary." And we were reflecting on that and said, you know, to take God's yoke upon us, we have to take our yoke off first. We have to put all of our stuff aside to put on God's. And once I figured that out, he said, man, that was so freeing for me. And it was really cool to just see how God works. And I'm humbled that he's led me into that and led us into that. So I wanted to pass on thanks from Aaron and Steve, the two pastors. They said, make sure you tell your congregation, thanks for letting you go. said it was such a blessing. And I said, you know, it's not just me. I said, this is what we view as part of our ministry here at Horizon. And so just wanted to pass it on to you. We are going to be looking this morning in the first of our series on stewardship. Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. As you're looking that up, if you have your Bible, look that up. Jesus taught more about money, possessions, and our relationship to them than any other subject. So if you look through the Gospels, more time is spent by Jesus when he's talking about stewardship, generosity, tithing, not serving money, but rather God, not using money as power, but as a way to serve. I was looking back at my preparation for this and realized that the last time I did a whole series on this was in 2011. And so I've not taught regularly on a subject that Jesus felt was very important. And so I apologize for that. I will do better. So in this series, we're going to look at three subjects. One is stewardship. We're going to look at this morning, realizing that it's all God's and it's not yours. So that's basically my sermon in a nutshell. So if you have a place to go, you can go. Although Tom put a really cool slideshow together, so you probably want to stick around for that. But you got my sermon in a nutshell already. Next week, we're going to be looking at generosity. And Christ, as we celebrate at the table, Jesus has been so generous to us. And if we're followers of Christ, our heart needs to be like that of Christ. And if God is a God of generosity, how are we going to be a God of generosity? And it's not just... we're not just talking money, but how are we generous with ourselves? How are we generous with our time? How are we generous with and not miserly as we look at that? And then the next message after that is about faithful giving. What does God teach us about giving? Now, I'll give you a hint. It's not about money. It's a spiritual issue. All of these things as we look through this is not about stuff. This is not about what we have. It's not about accounts. It's not about what's in our... It's about how we relate to it from a God perspective. And then the final one is how are we called to live into his stewardship, generosity, and faithful giving as to what God's calling us to. So that's kind of the overview of the series here in February. So this morning we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30 is the parable of... That's really actually pretty good timing. You know, you got the call to read the scripture, you got the, you know, got this. It works. The parable of the bags of gold is what it's labeled in this translation of the NIV. Most of you know it as a parable of the talents. A talent in that, you know, talent is not just like gifts and abilities and things that we had, but in that day, a talent was an amount of money. So I think the bags of gold kind of actually does a pretty good job of helping us understand. So this is the parable of the talents or the parable of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like, what's he talking about here? Because he can't just go, again, it will be like, it's like, what is he talking about? It's about the kingdom. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of God is like compared to the kingdom of the world. And as if you've been around Horizon any amount of time, you know that often I'll say that the kingdom of God's values are completely upside down to the values of the kingdom of the world. So he's talking about the values of the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And he said, again, it, the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, The master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you have entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you know that I knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This past week on the Tonight Show, anybody watch the Tonight Show on a regular basis? A few of you. This past week on the Tonight Show, Jimmy Fallon in his monologue told a story about a man from Waltham, Massachusetts, a school bus driver by the name of Edward Boudreau. Eddie won the lottery. He turned his lottery ticket in to the lottery officials in Massachusetts thinking that he won $10,000. When he went in to turn his lottery ticket in, he found out that instead he won the $1 million prize. He opted to take that $1 million in a one lump sum payment, and after the one lump sum payment and the taxes that came out of it, he had a total of $650,000. Whenever I hear stories of the lottery, I always wonder, what would it be like? I'm not the only one, am I? Okay, good. What would it be like? What would I do with, you know, an extra $650,000? And the first thing that goes through my mind is a vacation, a new vehicle for Cindy because I love my truck, paying off the house, college kids, education for the kids at college. And then the picture that I have, the question that comes to mind was, how would God handle it? If I had that, what would God want me to do with it? How would I be a good steward of it? So Jesus tells this parable, the story with a point, to address how we're to handle money and our possessions and the overarching value that we are to have in relationship to stuff. The master gives his servants bags of gold. Other translations call them talents. The talent was an amount of money that was a very high in value. So one bag of gold was equivalent to a lifetime of wages. So I was trying to think about a lifetime of wages. So if you're 25 years old, you make $55,000 a year, which is approximately $25 an hour, and you get a cost of living increase like 2.5% to 3% each year. After 45 years, at 65 years old, you will have made $4.2 million. So if, in a sense, we are given a bag of gold, a lifetime of money, imagine God gives you $4 million $8 million, $20 million, and he says, I'm going to be back after a long while to see what you did with that. In a sense, we're all in this parable. Because God has given us an amount of money that he has entrusted to us over a lifetime, and he asks us to be stewards of what he's given to us so that when he says, I will come back after a long time to see what you did with that. Some of us, it may be $1 million over a lifetime. Some of us, it might be 2 or 20 or 60 or whatever it comes out to be. He gives this bag of gold. He gives this money, 1, 2, 5, whatever it is. The amount's not important. And he says, I'm going to come back after a long time to see what you did with it. And so when we think about stuff, when we think about our money, when we think about that, what God has entrusted to us, it's really not about the money. It's not about the stuff. This that God's entrusted to us and puts us in charge of in our own lives is a spiritual issue. The question is not how big our bank account is, because unless you're the richest man in the world, somebody's always got more. Rockefeller was asked at one point in his life, he says, how much is enough? And his response was, just a little bit more. There'll always be a little bit more. The question is, what do we do with what God has entrusted to us? Because the reality is, it's not yours. You come into the world naked with nothing. You will go out of the world with nothing. The question is, what do we do with what we have in the middle? And so we are entrusted with that. So Jesus tells this parable about these servants of this master about this. And so it reminds us that, again, the servants are the ones who have nothing, right? The master is the one who has everything. And we see from the master, when he comes back, he says, I've entrusted you with this, and you've doubled that, and now I will entrust you with more. So it's not like he's dumping everything out and this is all he has. He has wealth beyond imagine that. He's giving 5 bags of gold, and he says, now I've got more as a reward. And the master entrusts them. And so we think about our money, our attitude. The question, my question tends to be, I'll just speak for myself, is what am I going to do with it? Somehow, the question needs to be translated or changed from what am I going to do with what I have, or I'm going to do with it what I want to understanding that if it's not ours, it belongs to God, then when we understand it that way, our sense of responsibility increases, doesn't it? If I have something that's mine, and I decide, it's mine, I'm going to do with it, whatever, it's like, okay, broke that, no big deal. If one of you gives me something and says, take care of this for me and use it, but take good care of it for me, let's just go with a vehicle. If I crash my vehicle, then it's like, okay, I got to get this fixed. But if you say, I'm going to let you borrow my vehicle, and it's like a 2018 Ford F-250 and not my 2002 F-250, and this thing's worth $75,000, not that any of us have one, but I would be a whole lot more careful with that than I would with my own, because I have been entrusted with something of value that does not belong to me. So when we start thinking about what God gives us and we think, I've got to be taking care of a steward, I've got to think of this, it raises our level of responsibility that I am being entrusted by God with what he's given to me. And so that raises the level of responsibility a whole bunch more when we think about that. So Jesus tells a story. He gives one servant 5 bags and one servant 2 bags and one servant 1 bag. And it reminds us that not all of us are created equal. Not all of us are gifted the same. We're not all gifted the same. We're not, and it's, you know, Jesus is using this picture of money, but it's not that either. God has given abilities, and God, when he gives lots of abilities to somebody, expects lots. And when he gives a little bit, he expects you to use those wisely too. So whatever we've given, we can't compare and say, well, they've got more. Or, so, you know, they're more responsible. They've got more. It's their deal, and I just got a little bit, so I'm just, whatever. Our call is to be in service to God with what he's given to us. And not abilities, everyone's ability to save. Part of the joy and the fun of the Christian life is discovering how God has uniquely created, designed, and made us, and live into that. And when we do, there's joy in figuring out what God's done in us and to us, and when we can put those into action. So God gives us talents and abilities by his grace. What we do with this grace-given gift of our work, of our talents, our possessions, shows what we think of God. If we think of our job as just a job, or our stuff is no big deal, or our money is ours just to spend to use, then we are not having a God-glorifying perspective on it. Jesus thinks of our money and our possessions as a multi-million dollar opportunity to show how high or low of a view we have of him. Let me say that again. Jesus thinks of our money and possessions as a multi-million dollar opportunity to show how high or low of a view we have of him. And so the stewards are called the steward. The three servants. What did it say about the guy with five bags? Immediately, he went to work and earned five more. The two-bag guy. Immediately, he went to work and earned two more. They were so enthused and excited and thrilled to be entrusted with what God gave them that they immediately went at once. If you're reading Matthew, the picture of that is I got it. Okay, I am going to go and I'm going to take this on and I'm going to give it everything I've got to be good steward of what the master has given to me. Whether it was the five or whether it was the two. Then there was the one bag guy. The one bag guy went away, unlike the other two who went out immediately. He dug a hole, unlike the other two who went out to work. He hid the money, unlike the other two who gained more. Jesus didn't pick this example of digging a hole out of midair. There's actually some historical context to this idea of digging a hole. So, how many are familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls were found, in the 60s or 50s? Somebody threw a rock into a cave, and it broke the pot that some of the Dead Sea Scrolls were in, the Hebrew scriptures. Those were left there by the Qumran community. The Qumran community was people in Jesus' day who withdrew from the rest of the world. They went out. They dug holes in the limestone, and they lived in caves and hid themselves from the rest of the world. They went away, they dug a hole, and they hid themselves. That's how they lived their life. It could have been a pot shot. Jesus loved taking pot shots at the Pharisees. It could have been the pot shot at the Pharisees as well. The Pharisees were religious people. The religious of the religious. We have everything figured out. We tithe 1/10 of all of our spices. We are so religious. But they were so selfish that the early church theologian John Chrysostom described them this way: neither in money, nor in word, nor in protection, nor in any other thing whatsoever were they willing to assist their neighbors, but they withheld it all. All the religious types people, and they just hid, in the midst of everybody else, they hid themselves from the world. The one bad guy, out of fear, decides to play it safe and avoid mixing with the world and avoid everything, so he dumps it in a hole in the ground and leaves it there for a very long time. So the master comes back after a very long time. It's the day of reckoning. It's the day when the master comes back and says, "What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what the master entrusted?" We have that day coming for us. if we find ourselves in this parable, we're either the five, the two, the one, or the half, or whatever we are, we have that same day coming. We will appear before God after a lifetime, and he will want to know what we did with what he entrusted to us. The first servant, God in his grace gave him five bags, and he comes before him and he says, look what I did with this. And God's response, the master's response is, wonderful. Well done, good and faithful servant. I will give you more. Come into my joy. Ever notice that God creates us as goal-oriented people? Ever notice that God gives us and created us in a sense that when we set our minds to something, we accomplish it, we have this great sense of satisfaction that we got it done? It might be something as silly as mowing the lawn. It might be a project that you have been working on at work for 5 years. Whatever it is, we have this God-given gift of being goal-oriented, that we're working towards something and that we accomplish it and it has purpose and meaning. It just fills us with joy. I don't have it written down, but just coming to mind now is the story of concentration camps and what the Germans did to the Jews in the concentration camps. They would have them dig a big hole. And they would dig this hole, and then when they got done with it, they would say, okay, fill it in. And it had no purpose at all. And they say, go dig one over there. And they would just give up and just not have any drive for living. Because our life and what God gives us is God-given ability is having a goal and something meaningful that we're working toward. And so the servants had something meaningful and working toward. And they also then received what we all love to do and all love to hear when we have something good that they work toward and spend all this time working toward. When somebody says, you did a great job. I mean, we want to be recognized. We are praise-oriented people. We don't just do this for the fun of it in life. We like hearing once in a while, you know, you did a great job. And so God recognizes this. And when Jesus tells us this, he said in this sermon or this parable, he says, you're goal-oriented, you did a great job. And he recognizes those things. The master, the two-bag guy, comes up. What was the response? The exact same response to the one who had five bags of gold. It's not important the amount of what you have been given. The important part is what you're doing with it. So before God, it doesn't matter if you're the $60 million man or the $600,000 man. If God chooses to bless you with huge amounts or little amounts, the question is still the same. What are you doing with what God's gifted you with and granted to you? We tend as humans just to go, well, that guy's got more, so I'm going to just skate by because I don't have hardly anything. That guy, you know, you all know the kind. You know, that person, you know, growing up in my class, man, it was just so talented. There's no way I could, you know, so I'm just going to skate by. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to take what we have and use it to the best of our ability. It's the quality that's important, not the quantity. The question of what we're going to do with what God's given to us. So then comes the one bag dude. And the expectation that the master has is that he's going to do something with it. Just like the guy with five and just like the guy with two, the guy with one, there's going to be an expectation. You're going to do something with this. And the servant said, I knew you were a hard man. You notice the shifting of blame? You notice the subtle shifting of blame? He didn't say, I'm lazy, I didn't feel like doing anything, I don't care, whatever. It's like, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So the excuse was, I was afraid, went out and hid the gold in the ground, so here it belongs to you. The shifting of blame is as old as Adam and Eve themselves. We see in Genesis chapter 3, right? Adam and Eve sin, and God walks in the cool of the day and asks them where they're at and asks them what happened. And what's Adam's response? The woman you gave to me gave this to me. It's, no, it's not Adam's fault. It was the woman's fault. Right? Shifting of blame. We are so good at it, we don't even realize. I don't even think he realized he was new. He's like, no, you're so hard of a master that, like, take ownership, people. The servant called the master hard, certainly not very flattering. But yeah, at the same point, if we think about it, just kind of go down this rabbit hole with me for a moment. If God is sovereign, and if God is in charge of everything, and if all belongs to God, and God is righteous, and he's a just judge, and God doesn't make judgments based on how we as human beings feel. So in a sense, in his sovereignty, he is, in a sense, a hard master. Would you want God to make judgments based upon, for all of humanity, based upon how you feel today? I'm not seeing any yeses. This would be great. I'm in a good mood today. So yeah, God, here, you know, take, you know. Everybody's like, I don't think so. So in a sense, it's not a bad thing. But look how the master responds. The master responds and leaves out the description of being a hard man because it's not true. It's not true. The master is infinitely good. He's sovereign. He knows all. And he invites his servants with incredible blessing and gifting to join him in the work of the kingdom that he is doing. That's not a picture of a hard master. That's a picture of a master who's generous and faithful. But this generous master who's faithful calls this one bag guy wicked and lazy. Lazy, I get. But wicked? Is it so wicked to just bury it in the ground and do nothing with it at all? Is it really wicked? Other translations use the word evil. The Pharisees were super religious, but spiritually dead. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but in the inside, all they have is death. That's pretty damning. So maybe this idea of wicked fits. Service that God requires is not looking good on the outside and making it all look like we're doing a good job and having a dead heart on the inside. Jesus calls us to stewardship that requires everything of us. Jesus doesn't call us to be comfortable with what we have, to live life for our own security, to take everything and live it with gusto so that I can get something out of it for my own end. He calls us as being part of the kingdom to sacrifice for the kingdom, to use what we have not for ourselves, but for his work. And then, he says, then you will be rewarded. The one bag guy who is given as much as anybody else to go work with didn't get that. For Jesus, stewardship is a matter of using our gifts for his kingdom or losing our eternal lives. This is a life or death, an eternal life or death issue. Instead of spending eternity in a lighted banquet hall, people whose preoccupation in life is self-pleasing will find themselves, as Jesus says, out in the dark. What are the words he used there? Into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, forever regretting lost opportunities, misspent chances, and stupid choices. And Jesus uses these words here, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These words that he uses here are also the same words that he uses other places when referring to hell, to eternal judgment. Jesus is not mincing words here about the vital importance of being good stewards of all that he has given to us. He doesn't end this parable, though, in a macabre, deep place, you know, like just to make us all feel bad. He tells us this story. He tells us this parable because of a love and a desire to save us from the messed up priorities of this world the messed up life of living for the wrong thing and the really messed up eternity that comes from making the wrong choices if we live for a very long time. It's a pretty piercing parable. Not one to be taken lightly. It's interesting that all three of the servants claimed the master as theirs. Claimed, in a sense, in our terminology, Jesus as Lord. But only two lived like it. Only two understood that all they had came from God. All that we have is on loan. All of this belongs to Him. The question we have for ourselves then is, what are we going to do with what God's given to us? Are you going to fritter away the talents and just not care? It's like, okay, I'm just going to skate by and I'm not going to work really hard and I'm not... God's given all of us, whether we're in school or whether we're retired, gifts and abilities to continue to use for His kingdom until the day that He calls us home. What do we do with that? What are we doing? I'm not sure exactly what that looks for your life. I'm not sure exactly what that looks on the grand total of my own life. But I don't think the details in that sense need to be figured out here. I think what we got to come back to in all of this is an overall understanding of whose this belongs, and then again, my relationship to it. For this stuff is not a physical matter, this is a spiritual matter. And so, are we investing for the kingdom? Are we using what God's given? Are we using it for His glory? Or are we using it for our own self-centeredness and selfishness? Are we being faithful with what He's given? Using it to the best of our ability? Or are we frittering it away, saying, I'm just going to skate by with as little as possible? Jesus is clear about the eternal importance and the eternal consequences. Let's pray. Lord God, challenging words this morning. Challenging words that make us look really, really hard at what our values are and our understanding and how we deal with what we've got. Lord, first of all, help us to realize that it's all from You. God, help us to realize that this is not mine. Not even my life is mine. But it belongs to You. God, first of all, work that into our hearts. Work that into our soul. And then, God, transform our mindset, transform our thinking, transform our relationship to our stuff, transform our relationship to the gifts and abilities and talents that You've given to us. Transform these things so that we understand to whom they belong and that we understand that You've called us to use them and invest them in Your kingdom and use them wisely. God, we long to hear at the day when You come back after a long time. God, we long to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord God, in this lifetime of work, while we are waiting for You to return, God, give us the wisdom to do the best that we can with what You've given, whether it's a great amount or whether it's a little amount. God, whatever You've blessed us with, help us to do the best that we can with it, so that You would be glorified, and that someday when You come back and we see You face to face, we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. God, may we do that so You will be glorified. Praise You, and we love You. In Jesus' name, Amen.